Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The word of God from the Holy Gospel found in Luke chapter 4. And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." This is God's word. So a little over a year ago, when I received the call to come here to Our Redeemer, I had no shortage of fellow pastors who were reminding me of this passage in Luke chapter 4. "Truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown." And I actually had some who said, "You can't do it. You can't go back there. A prophet isn't welcome in his hometown." My response to them was, "I know, but Jesus went anyway." And, you know, it's fun to joke about. There is a little bit of humor in it looking at it today. But I want you to notice what Jesus' hometown did to him. I'm going to count on the fact that I'm not Jesus, and that you will not treat me the same way that Nazareth treated him. He starts off at the beginning of the reading, and it says the people marveled over him. He's the hometown boy. Is this not Joseph's son, the carpenter's son? They marveled at the words that he spoke, with how he spoke to them. He was to Nazareth what Tom Izzo and Steve Mariucci are to Iron Mountain. They would have had a sign outside town, "This is Jesus' hometown." Instead of Izzo Mariucci Way, they would have had, I don't know, Water into Wine Way, or Born in Bethlehem Boulevard, or something like that. They were astounded at the one who had come from Nazareth, who was now fulfilling scripture as he had told them. But then fast forward to the end of the reading. Do you people realize how stunning this is? They're amazed at how wonderful he is in the beginning. By the end of the reading, just a few verses later, they try to throw him off a cliff. How does that even happen? What could cause the people to turn on the preacher in such a way? Well, you see, Jesus showed the people that he's not just a preacher who's there to tickle their ears and entertain them. He's a preacher of substance. He's a preacher that gives the people what they need. And they realized that Jesus was not just a preacher who would preach in front of them, but a preacher who would preach to them and at them and at their hearts. And they did not like that. Jesus starts off quoting Isaiah 61. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has appointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he said this was being fulfilled as they listened to him. The people would have been thinking, "Oh, wonderful. He's going to proclaim good news to us. Liberty, favor of the Lord, all this is good stuff." But who does he come to proclaim it to? Good news to the poor. Liberty to the captives. Recovering of sight to the blind. Liberty for those who are oppressed. You see, that was the problem with Israel. They never saw themselves that way. And that problem went all the way back to the prophets of old. It went all the way back in all the history of God's people. They never liked to see themselves as the poor, as the weak, as the empty, as those who lack what is basic and necessary. Jesus' message is for the poor. And in order to receive the good news that he has, you have to be one of the poor. Israel didn't like that. And Jesus knew that. He proclaimed that to them, that they wouldn't receive this. They'd continue to demand miracles and fancy words, but they wouldn't want the teaching that their sinful hearts needed. And isn't that how we are? We love a word that is engaging, captivating, but ooh, maybe it cuts a little too close sometimes. And yet, that's what God's word is meant to do, to cut us. The writer of the Hebrews calls God's word a two-edged sword that pierces us to the division of body and soul, of joints and marrow. God's word cuts us. It pierces us because it reveals how really, truly rotten and miserable we are, how poor we are, how blind we are, how captive to sin we are. The word of God and the hearing of it that we engage in week in and week out, it's kind of like a medical diagnosis. It's kind of like that yearly checkup. Only we do it weekly, right? We come in regularly to hear God's word. But if that word's doing what it's supposed to do, it should be getting into our hearts and getting into our souls and stirring things up and chipping away at the things that we're holding on to, our pride, our lust, our greed, our jealousy, our envy. And you know, no one really goes to the doctor and comes out and says, boy, that was a great checkup. Boy, that was a great colonoscopy or mammogram. That was a great experience at the doctor. I loved that. We kind of want to walk out the church feeling the same way, though, don't we? Boy, that was wonderful. I loved that. When in reality, what should the word of God be doing to us? It should be revealing our sin. It should be cutting us open. Not very pleasant at times. Yes, that's the sort of word that Nazareth didn't want to hear. But Jesus, who is a preacher of substance, who doesn't just come with empty words and entertaining words, he comes to cut the hearts open, to strip bare the sin and pride that we try to cover up. We call this word of God, we call it the law. It tells us how God has demanded that we should live, but how we continue to fail to live. And if you don't have law, you can't really have the gospel. Those two go together. You know, if you don't see the depth of your sin and how fallen and wicked and corrupt you and I are, then you don't really get the gospel. Because who has Jesus come for? He says again, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. That's who Jesus brings good news for. The poor, the blind, the captives, the oppressed. And that's how you and I need to see ourselves. You've no doubt heard me quote it before. Martin Luther's very last words that he wrote down were found on a scrap of paper on the day he died. When he said, writing it in both Latin and German, he said, "We are all beggars." This is true. We are beggars. We are the poor. We have nothing to offer God but works that are tainted by sin, even our best efforts to try and please God. They have bad motivations, bad intentions, because sinful people are the ones behind them. We are the poor. We have nothing to offer God apart from Jesus. Apart from Christ, we are worthless. As Isaiah would say just a few chapters later, all our righteous deeds are like polluted garments. They are filthy, they are nasty, they are disgusting. But it's to those who are poor that Jesus says he has good news. That's who the gospel is for. The sinner. The one who is filled with greed and envy and lust and jealousy and self-righteousness and narcissism, and who cannot, is just filled with wickedness from head to toe. To that one, Jesus says, I bring good news. Jesus has come for sinners. Jesus has come for you and me. Jesus has come to free us from the bondage we have to sin. You know, if God's word reveals sin, which it does, it means that collectively, the hearts of all of us gathered here today have some pretty nasty stuff in them. If God's word reveals sins like laziness and greed and lust and selfishness and gossip and all that, it must mean we have that in our hearts here today. And probably all of us have some combination of all of it. We are people who have been lazy, who have been greedy, who have been gossips. We are people who have despised God's word, not liking what it says to us. We have been hateful toward one another. We've been all of these things. And yet, thanks be to God that we are those things. Because you know what? It means that what Jesus did is for us. Because universally, we are wicked, corrupt, sinful people. And that means universally, what Jesus did on the cross is for everyone. For you. You can't find something in your heart or in your past or something that you're holding on to that can cause you to say, no, Jesus didn't die for that. Because he did. He died for all of it. Shed his blood to take it all away. To remove it, as Psalm 103 says, as far as the east is from the west. In other words, it's nowhere near you. Your sin is gone. And that, dear friends in Jesus Christ, is not just good news. That's the best news. We, captives to sin, oppressed by Satan, poor in spirit, we are free. We are rich in heavenly treasure. We are God's dear children. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, we are part of the body of Christ. Together, you and me, built together in Christ to love and serve him and love and serve one another. You know, Nazareth came full circle. I don't know if you knew that. Didn't come till a lot of years later. We don't know much about Nazareth from the Bible and the biblical accounts. We know it had kind of a nasty reputation. Can anything good come from Nazareth? Nathanael said in John chapter 1. It was kind of like Iron Mountain that way in comparison to Kingsford. East Lansing in comparison to Ann Arbor. You know, so. Now Nazareth had a reputation. You know, can anything good come from Nazareth? And then the last we see, Nazareth is ready to throw Jesus off the cliff. We don't really hear much more of it after that. But today, they say that if you go to Nazareth, now obviously I've never been there, but I've seen pictures of this. There's a sign in Nazareth that says, here the Word became flesh. We describe Jesus' birth that way, right? He was born in Bethlehem in human flesh. But where would Mary have conceived him by the Holy Spirit? Would have been in Nazareth, where she was betrothed to Joseph, planning to marry him. There, she would have been visited by the angel Gabriel and told that she would give birth to the Christ. And now today, some nearly 2,000 years later, Nazareth recognizes that. You know, opinions on Jesus continue to change from good to bad and from bad to good. Some people chafe at his words, others find them to be a source of comfort. But here's something that never, ever changes. Jesus always has the good gifts of substance for poor people. The gifts that he has are not just meaningless little trinkets, but the stuff that fills our needs. Riches for the poor, freedom for the captives, life for the oppressed and dying. That's the kind of word that Jesus gives, and the word that he gives to us as the church to proclaim and hear. He gives you forgiveness because you need forgiveness. He gives you eternal life because in that area you are bankrupt. He gives you the Holy Spirit to live within you because apart from him, nothing good lives within you. He gives you his body and blood to eat and drink because without it, you are spiritually malnourished. When you are one of the poor, you're one of the blessed. Didn't Jesus himself say that in the Beatitudes? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I want to tell you in closing this morning about an even more stunning turnaround than that of Nazareth turning on Jesus. Like I said, in the matter of a few verses, in the matter of a synagogue sermon, Nazareth went from loving Jesus to being ready to kill him. That's a quick turnaround. But you want to know what an even quicker turnaround is? The word of forgiveness that our Lord speaks to you. Because in the instant of that word, you, the poor, the broken, the captives, the oppressed, are set free, are given riches, are given life. In that word that Jesus comes to deliver, all of it is yours. Dearest friends in Jesus Christ, yearn for that word. Even when it cuts you, even when it reveals what is deep within your heart, allow that word of God to lay it bare so that you may hear and know and receive the sweet, sweet medicine of the gospel that says Jesus is your Savior now and for always. Amen. The peace of God which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.